Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
All right, welcome to church this morning. My name is Aaron. I'm the youth pastor. In the last few weeks, we've been journeying through a series in the Lord's Prayer, which I'm really excited to continue that series with you this morning. The Lord's Prayer is Jesus' gift to us. I mean, he didn't have to teach us how to pray. He didn't have to give us this wonderful, amazing prayer that we, most of us, know off by heart. It's a gift to us, and it invites us in to share in the same intimacy that Jesus experiences with his Heavenly Father. So it's an incredible gift. It's a gift that we get to experience God's life through. We get to participate in God's good purposes, and through which we experience his presence in every moment. It touches every part of our lives. So for Christ, prayer came naturally. It was like breathing for him. If you read the Gospels, he prays a lot. In fact, sometimes he leaves the people he's with to go pray and be with his Heavenly Father. For us, though, prayer can be somewhat foreign. I mean, it seems like it's so natural. It seems like it's easy to do. But really, when we think about it, I don't know about you, but I struggle. I'm like, do I ask for things? I mean, is it too much to ask for, like, you know, a good meal today? You know, is it too much to ask for a PS5? I did ask once for a PS5 when the PS5 came out. You know, is that something I can ask for? Oftentimes, I get kind of twisted up in my words because I don't know what name to pray in. Like, do I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Do I just say, in Jesus' name? You know, who am I supposed to pray to? Do I pray to the Father? Do I pray to Jesus? You know, we can get all kind of mixed up in the instructions and the particulars about prayer, which is why this is such a grace to us, to have Jesus teach us how to pray and to clear up some confusion or misunderstanding that we might have and invite us into an intimacy that we might not experience if we were left on our own. So once estranged, we're invited into God's family, and we're now in the process, as followers of Jesus, of learning and becoming more like Christ, which means learning and growing in our experience of prayer. It's not something that we just are experts at right away. It's a process, which means prayer doesn't come naturally to us like it does for Christ. How Jesus prayed, Paul's description of prayer in the letters, his instruction to pray unceasingly, it can feel far off from our actual experience of prayer, and that's because we're students and we're learning. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump into our next phrase in the Lord's Prayer, which I'll introduce for us in a second. But let's pray, because we're talking about prayer. It's good to invite Jesus into this conversation. So if you bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the incredible gift it is of not just the privilege to pray and to come before our Father in heaven, your Father, our Father, but also the wonderful gift of these words that you've given us to teach us and instruct us and guide us and to know what to pray for, to know what's on the heart of the Father, and to join in the Father's purposes for our own lives and for the world. So thank you, Jesus, and I pray that you would just be with us by your Spirit. Illuminate the text for us this morning, that we would learn, that we would grow deeper in our experience of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this past summer, I was up at Camp Imadine. Typically in the summer, I go up for a week and I teach, and it's an incredible experience. I love it. This summer, I got to do the senior teens, and we walked through the Lord's Prayer. So I actually preached the whole Lord's Prayer during the week that I was up there. Now, I want to tell you a story. So Chelsea came, and she visited one of the days with the kids, and I had time to, you know, read by the lake. We enjoyed our time up there. I got to have really amazing conversations with the kids. It was a really good time. One morning, before chapel, Chelsea had left, and I went to get dressed, and as I was walking out of the lodge that I was staying, I just felt like my jeans were really tight, And I couldn't figure out why. Now, if you know Camp Imadine, there's a guy named Chef Byron up there, and he makes incredible food. I mean, like, stellar food, 5 stars. It's amazing. And I was like, there's no way that in 4 days I've gained this much weight. Like, I'm eating like a king, but there's no way. Like, it felt like the button. Like, I don't know if you open a cork and it launches. Like, it felt like the button was going to shoot off and hit someone in the face during my talk. So I was confused. So here I am walking to chapel. I didn't make it very far. And I go to put my phone in my pocket, and it just is like going only halfway in. And I can't figure out why I can't put my phone in my pocket. And then it dawns on me, I'm wearing my wife's jeans. No wonder they don't fit. So I had accidentally packed her jeans, and somehow when we were scrambling and in visiting and jumping in the lake and stuff, we had mixed up and I was wearing her jeans. So I quickly went back and changed. Thank goodness I didn't actually go to chapel wearing those jeans. So sometimes, despite years of praying, okay, we realize that we still have lots to learn, and our experience of prayer can sometimes feel like wearing the wrong pair of jeans. You know, it's a little awkward, doesn't fit quite right, you know, and there's kind of, you know, something's not right, right? At times, we make prayer more complicated than it needs to be. Other times, we never actually take the time to learn from Jesus how to pray, and we just kind of continue to struggle. Either way, we have this incredible gift from Jesus, and in this prayer, we have everything we need for a fruitful, impactful, and intimate experience of God's life. So, let's read the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll look at the specific line that we're going to look at this morning. So, Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You can say it along with me. Let's restart. Let's say it all together. There we go. Some of you are already doing it. That's great. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. So the line we're going to be looking at this morning is that line, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. All right, I have a random question to ask. Does anyone here remember their first car they ever owned? Hands up. Yeah, everybody, right? It's something you don't forget. So I remember my first car. A 2006 Mazda 6 hatchback. It was a sedan, but it actually had a hatchback. So it was one of like the unique cars that Mazda made, and they don't make them anymore like that. She wasn't the fastest. She wasn't the fanciest car at all, yet I loved her. I loved her with my whole heart. She was my first car. But she didn't have the greatest end to her life. So I had the car for years. When I got married, Chelsea and I, we moved to the Bahamas as missionaries for a few years. And I didn't want my baby, my car, not my wife, I didn't want my car just sitting there in some field for 2 years. You know, then you get into all kinds of problems. So I sold my car to my little brother who had just gotten his license. So he was really excited. Now, I'm being honest when I say that my car was worth $6,000. Okay, remember that number, $6,000. That's how much my car was worth, and I was so set on that. But everyone around me, who knew about cars more than me, was trying to tell me it was only worth $3,000. That's a big difference, right? And so people around me, talking to me, family, they convinced me to sell my car to my brother for $3,000. And I did. I was like, you know what, maybe I'm wrong. But in my heart, I knew that number was incorrect and it was worth $6,000. So here we are in the Bahamas, and I get a call from my little brother. Only a few weeks after I sold him my car and we moved away. And as you know those movies where the police officer comes to the door and you know it's bad news and your heart just drops? It was like that. I was like, I know this is going to be bad news. And he told me that my baby, my first love, had been totaled, like totaled. A semi-truck rear-ended my brother and squashed, like it was half the size that it normally was. And my brother was lucky to be alive, but my car! My car! Oh! And I actually was trying to find a picture. We don't even have a picture, and I honestly don't even have the guts to look at that picture, if I had it, of the condition it was in. The worst part was the insurance company came. We had towed it, and it was sitting on my mom's driveway. The insurance company comes. They walk around the car, and they write my brother a check, because they just wrote off the car, for how much? $6,000! Like, what? My brother made money crashing my car. He made double. I was like, are you kidding me? So when I heard about this, I called my brother and I said, you owe me. You owe me a couple $1,000s because I'm not letting you get away with it. I wasn't really mad at him. I was more mad at all the other people that were telling me it was only worth $3,000. But all the same, I held my brother in my debt until he paid me back because he made money off my car, and he did end up paying me some of it, which was great. But okay, we do this sort of thing to each other all the time. Not crashing each other's cars, hopefully. But we hold other people in our debt. When we think that they owe us something, we hold them in our debt. Now, the scripture here, the line in the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our debt as we also have forgiven our debtors. For those who are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, there are multiple ways that this line sometimes comes. It could be, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Maybe you're familiar with that version. Some use the word sins, okay? Forgive us our sins. The most common translation, though, if you look through the English translations, is debt. And really, the Greek word has nuance, and so that's why we have different types of words in there. But there's a reason for the word debt, because back in Jesus' day, debt, like financial debt, was one obvious way you could forgive somebody. If a person owed you money, you could forgive them and not have them pay you any of that money, right? So a very obvious example. Today, we have lots of debt. We have car loans, we have mortgages, we have student loans. I'm still paying my student loans off, and I will be until probably I'm 80 years old. We understand that word debt, but there are more forms of debt than just financial debt. There's relational debt, right? What we owe each other and what others owe us. You help someone out, and we expect that person to return the favor, right? Or there's just simply that deserved right, you know, that we afford each other of dignity and respect, and we're owed that to one another. And so there's debt that we owe each other, relational debt. And then there's debt that we owe to God. This is the big one. Now, Scripture tells us that there's not a single person who has ever lived, other than Jesus, that lived the kind of life that God expects us to live. And so the result is we all have accrued a debt before him. Every time we gossip, when we lie, when we belittle others, every time we do the wrong thing or fail to do the right thing, every time we prioritize ourselves over other people or over God, our debt increases. And we don't like acknowledging this kind of debt. Which is why we do this thing, and myself included, where we deflect by comparing the debt that others owe to us. And so we say things like, hey, at least I'm not as bad as the guy over there. Like, I saw Harry take that last parking spot, you know, and Grandma couldn't park close to the doors. And I saw that, and I'm keeping note of that, right? Or we have this thing, you know, within families, like, at least I'm not as bad as my brother and my sister. My mom's here, right? Mom, I'm not as bad as my brother and sister, right? Where are you? No, I'm just kidding. Jesus, you know, Jesus really needs to talk to them, right? I'm not as bad. So we do this thing where we compare, we contrast. So this is where God's word tells us, you know, each of us has accrued a debt so large, an offense so grand that nobody has the ability to even pay it back. that if God demanded payment for the debt that we've accrued before him, no one, not a single person, would escape. So comparing debt between people doesn't really matter when neither person can pay back the debt that they owe. And at that point, you know, the amount is just nothing. It's not as important. And so the truth is, none of us realize how much we truly owe, that we truly owe others and God. And maybe it's a grace that God doesn't make us aware of it. Because if I'm honest, if I was aware of every sin, everything that I did that, you know, wasn't in line with God's heart, and everything that I failed to do that God expects me to do, I mean, I would just be crushed. And so it's probably a grace that he doesn't reveal it all to us. So the psalmist asks in Psalm chapter 130, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Who could stand? In Psalm 49, the psalmist laments, and the ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough to cover it. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, unfortunately, especially when we read the Lord's Prayer, we don't always start here. It starts with, forgive us. Forgive us. Because to be honest, a lot of the times we're so busy thinking about what everyone else owes us. What that person said, what that person did. So much so that we see ourselves often as victims, and sometimes we are, rather than people that are in debt ourselves. Now, Jesus has this famous parable that he tells that exposes this part of us. It's called the ungrateful servant in Matthew chapter 18. So he tells this story of a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. One of the servants owes more than he could make in 200,000 years, lifetimes. So the servant begs the king for mercy. And the king, moved by compassion, not out of obligation, just out of pure compassion, releases him from his debt. And the forgiven servant eventually goes on to meet with one of his own servants who owes him money. And it's not that much. Yet instead of showing mercy, like he was shown, he demands payment from this fellow. His debtor asks for mercy, just like he asked his debtor for mercy, or asked the one he owed debt to for mercy. But the servant refuses and puts him in prison instead. And when the king, this gets back to the king, and he hears what happened, he summons this ungrateful servant of his back to court and says, I forgave you all of your debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I showed you mercy? And justly, in the end, the king puts the unmerciful servant in prison, demands payment. And Jesus ends the parable with words that should get us to stop and reflect and think. He says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother or sister from your heart. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother or sister from your heart. Meaning that it's a mistake to start with those, or start this line in this prayer, thinking of those who owe us something, who are in debt to us. Because that gets the prayer backwards. Jesus purposely has forgive us first because he wants us to reflect on what God has suffered by our hands before we move on and reflect on who has wronged us. See, our debt before God, all the ways that we've wronged him, is infinitely greater than any debt anyone owes us. And those who the Spirit calls recognize this and are moved to repentance, praying, I see God, I understand, and I'm sorry, and I deserve to be treated as your enemy because that's how I've lived. I've rejected your life. I've rebelled against the source of life. No amount of good works could ever pay off what I owe. And so I beg you, Lord Jesus, I beg you, do not give me what I deserve. Please forgive me. And here's the news that should never get old. No matter how long you've been a Christian, how many times you've heard the gospel, and should only increase our gratitude and love for God. And that is that God delights and loves to forgive. He loves to release. He loves to wipe clean the debt we owe him. See, all those passages about sin that I read, crushing us in guilt, immediately point to hope in God's forgiveness right afterwards. Psalm 130, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Psalm chapter 49, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. As an unknown author puts it, and I love this line, Christ came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. Now, this kind of love doesn't just release us from God's judgment, but it also changes us into people who release others from ours. And I'm going to share my story, because this is a huge part of my coming to Jesus. So I grew up in the city with my mom. If it weren't for her, and she's here today, which is awesome, I don't know where I would be. Her faith in God has and continues to be an inspiration to me. My dad, on the other side, he is a different story. Now, I'll spare you the details. I mentioned some of them last time I preached. Other than just he had some struggles, and family wasn't always his top priority. Now, my mom, she tried her best to keep us all together, but eventually she had to divorce him for our well-being and for her own well-being. So growing up into my teens, my dad was distant, still in my life, but distant. And I mentioned in my last sermon that that kind of absence leaves a mark on a person. Without realizing it, I became really resentful and bitter. I struggled a lot internally. I played a lot of video games as an attempt to escape. I started experimenting with drugs and alcohol, objectifying girls, treating others poorly. And that absence I mentioned became a black hole in my life. It was sucking the life out of me. And amidst this, my mom, she became the youth leader at our local church, and our youth group was going to an annual Christian conference in Edmonton for teens. And I decided at this point that I wasn't totally sold on Jesus. So I wasn't living my life as if I believed in God. But there was a band going that I listened to, and the band's name was Red, and they were a hard rock band, and I was into them. So I also thought, okay, I'll go. And also, it was a good chance to meet some girls. So I decided to go to this conference. And at the time, we had a youth leader named John, and he was our guys' chaperone on the trip, taking care of us guys. And so at this conference, we were staying in this massive dormitory at King's College with all these other youth groups from around the country. And we had come back after the opening concert, and we all were crashing in this small room together, us guys. And while I was sleeping, suddenly I was kicked and woken up by my chaperone, John. And immediately, I knew something was off. I didn't quite know what was happening, but he was yelling. He wasn't making any sense. He told me then, in that moment, to get up, to get dressed, to put on my coat, because we were going to go outside, and he was going to teach me a lesson, and he was going to leave me a string away from death so I would have gratitude for my life. I was 13. To this day, I don't know why. I've guessed. I don't know if it was because he thought I was treating my mom poorly and that got to him. I don't know if it was because it was decisions I was making that he was seeing. Maybe he thought I was one of the reasons that one of the boys in our group was being bullied. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what was going on. None of it justifies that behavior. But he was mad. He was grabbing his jacket. He wasn't kidding around. And I'd like to say that I could have taken him. But he worked as a bodyguard. He was very strong. And I was more like the Pillsbury Doe type. So I didn't have a chance. So instead, I put on my shorts, I grabbed my jacket, and I headed out the door, and I just ran, and I just took off. And I tried the elevators, but they weren't fast enough, and I could hear John coming after me down the hallway, so I took the stairs, and I found this place in King's College, a gymnasium, and I hid behind some rafters so that he couldn't find me. Now, long story short, that morning, John denied that anything had happened. He basically gaslighted everyone, even though I had friends in the room that could testify to what took place. And so he was told, okay, you know, we've got this thing, we've got all these kids, you know, you can stay and we'll figure this out afterwards. And to make matters worse, when we got to the opening, that morning's chapel service at Rexall Place, I ended up sitting, just coincidentally, ended up sitting right next to John. And I just remember being in a rage, like thinking, how can you call yourself a Christian and yet threaten to almost kill me? Who does that? And you're denying that anything happened. You're just denying it. And thoughts about my dad started flooding in, and that black hole that I knew was there inside of me just started growing and growing. And suddenly a band called Leland came on, and they were leading worship that morning, and they started to sing. And during one of the songs, when I least expected it, I encountered Jesus. And I remember, I suddenly saw this path of sin that I was on, and this path of darkness that was going to lead nowhere but death. To nowhere but death. And yes, folks had let me down in my life, but and they had hurt me, but I didn't. I realized in that moment that although others owed me a debt, I owed a debt to myself. And God was inviting me to follow him down another path of light and life and freedom. Freedom from my own sin and the sins that others have committed against me. And so the worship leader, he started singing, he shared the gospel, how Jesus came to take our sin to the grave, to die the death that we deserve, to take on God's judgment on our behalf, and then raised to life so that we could be raised with him too and be returned to God. And he asked if anyone wanted to accept Jesus to put up their hand, and I did. And I gave my heart to Jesus in that moment. And I know sometimes people wonder, okay, you know, the music and the emotional, you know, ambiance and all that. Maybe it was just I was moved and I was emotional and I was vulnerable, so I put my hand up. You know, was it really me giving my life to Jesus? How do I know that I actually encountered Jesus? And I'll tell you how I knew it was real. On the drive home, on a bus full of kids from Edmonton to Calgary, I was sitting near the back of the bus, and John was a few rows up playing cards with some other kids. And where 24 hours ago, I wanted John to pay for what he did, here I was watching him, and I felt nothing but love for him. And my dad came to mind, and all the hurt he had caused, and nothing. All my anger, confusion, and resentment was just gone. And I realized in that moment how much I had been a slave to anger and resentment and bitterness since my dad left our family, how much destruction it had caused in my life and in the choices that I was making. And when I found Jesus, I found release. I found freedom. All my sins were washed away and the chains that had gripped me fell away. And on the bus ride home, all I could feel was forgiveness for John because of the same forgiveness that I had experienced in Jesus. See, there's a one-to-one relationship between forgiving others and our own being forgiven by God. So much so that if we refuse to forgive, we're actually, in a sense, praying, Father, don't forgive me. Demand payment from me. Demand justice from me. And so Jesus calls us out. He calls out our self-centeredness for praising him, for forgiving us, dying for our sins, but then holding others in our debt. Now, I'll tell you this. When we refuse to let go, when we refuse to forgive others, the only person that you're really punishing is yourself. Nelson Mandela has this famous quote, that resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it kills your enemies. It's so true. My resentment towards my dad was killing me. It was eating away at me. It was robbing me of life, the life that God wanted me to have. And so really, when you're forgiven by God, you're set free, but you're also set free when you forgive those who've wronged you. There's a freedom that comes. You realize you were a prisoner. You realize that escaping that burden of resentment is experiencing a release yourself. And so forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debters. I want to make it clear that you and I, we don't have the power to forgive others, to truly forgive. We can suppress our pain, our anger, but only God can heal it. Now, I know there's some of you in this room who think that you probably could never get to that place of forgiveness, no matter how long you followed Jesus for. Maybe you've been hoping and longing for that for a very long time, and it hasn't been a reality for you. And I want to encourage you with this incredible story of an incredible woman named Corrie ten Boom, author of The Hiding Place. She and her sister were all sent to a Nazi concentration camp for hiding a Jew in their house during the war, and her sister eventually died in that prison camp. Years later, after the war, Corrie was preaching the gospel, and one of the old guards from the concentration camp that they were at approached her. And this is how she recounts the meeting.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man. That was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible, and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done, but then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies.
I couldn't put that any better than the way she did, and so that's why I played the clip of her own voice. I think it adds so much. Incredible. An incredible woman, and even she admits that it was Christ who gave her the ability to forgive. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know who has wronged you. I know that we're all human and we've all been hurt by others, some more than others. But we all carry scars. And God provides us. He provides you with the grace in Jesus Christ. He is able and willing to forgive us and at the same time enable us and strengthen us through the Spirit that He has given to forgive others. I was scrolling through Instagram the other night and I came across a clip from a sermon by a songwriter named Rachel Morley. And she begins by recounting her own experience of hurt that she's experienced in the church by other Christians. And then she said something bold. And at first, I'm going to be honest, it made me uncomfortable. But then I sat with it for a while and I realized it's so true. She shares how she's learned that living in the reality of God's grace and running after healing and wholeness in her own life means contending for the wholeness and healing of her perpetrators as much, if not more, than her own. She says, "My right to offense was crucified with the Lamb of God. I do not have a right to it anymore. If I believe what Jesus did is true, if he's exactly who he says he is and did what he said he did, I have no right to my offense anymore." Jesus did not just pay for the healing and the wholeness of the victim. He paid for the healing and the wholeness of the perpetrator. And until we can see that and believe for and love and long for the wholeness of the perpetrator as much as the victim, that's when we understand the cross. That's when we understand the gospel. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I know for some deep, deep wounds, it takes time, and I don't want to invalidate the experiences of hurt and grief that many of us carry with us. Forgiveness is a journey, just like following Jesus. And in a lot of ways, even though something really did change in me when I became a Christian and I responded to God's grace as a teenager and found myself able to forgive my dad and John, in a lot of ways, I am still learning to forgive them. Every day, there are deep wounds that come up in me that I didn't even know were there that I have to bring to Jesus and I have to work through. Wounds that tempt me to hold others in debt to me because of what they owe. But the journey starts with an awareness of our own debt before God. And as we grow in awareness of the depths of our own sin, we also grow in our experience of God's grace. And the more we experience God's grace for us, the more we will find us able to forgive others. We pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, wherever forgiveness is extended, wherever mercy is shown, that is where heaven invades earth, where the worldly ways are turned on its head, where God is glorified and we become more whole and more human. So in a moment, we're going to be taking communion, and it's a perfect Sunday to be taking communion. It's here at this table where Jesus invites us to remember his sacrifice that erases our debt before God, to reflect on his body that was broken for you and for me, and his blood poured out for us. And as we approach this morning, I just want to remind us that there is grace at this table. There is grace that is so powerful that there is no sin on this earth that it cannot erase. A grace that is so powerful that it can overturn even the most bitter, resentful person in the room, and invites us to live deeper into the reality of being forgiven ourselves, which is why, as followers of Jesus, we return again and again and again to receive forgiveness so we may grow in our experience and our desire and our longing for God's grace in our own lives and his forgiveness. And so as we partake, we can bring our resentment, we can bring our bitterness and our pain, the name of the person or the persons who have hurt us. and lay them all before Jesus and leave empowered to forgive just as we are forgiven. We're going to have our prayer teams in the corners during the last song. They'd be more than willing to pray for you if that's something that you want this morning. The fact that we are called to pray this and to ask God for help to forgive others shows that we cannot do it our own. No matter how hard we try, we need God's help, which means that there's no shame or weakness, but only strength by approaching others in prayer or asking for them to pray for us and to receive prayer. You are obeying Jesus. And so I want to extend that invitation to you to ask for prayer this morning if you have something that you are holding on to and you need release from. It doesn't have to be the prayer team. It can be someone next to you. It could be someone you trust in this room, but I encourage you to find that person and to pray this morning. But first, let's pray as a body, and we'll take communion. Lord, we confess to you that we've accrued a debt of sin that we could never pay. Forgive us, Father. We call on the name of Jesus right now, right here, and we ask for your mercy. Let us wade deeper into the reality of being forgiven. And help us, enable us, strengthen us to forgive others, even if it means not inviting them back into our lives and sitting at the table with them, but just desiring your wholeness and healing in their lives from a distance and being freed ourselves from the bitterness and the weighing down of holding others in debt. So, Lord, we bring to you the specific person or person's names where the resentment we have towards them is eating away at us, has caused destruction in our lives, disorder in our souls. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the strength to let go, that you would enable us to forgive by your Spirit. And just like we don't deserve your mercy, that person does not deserve mercy. And yet we ask for your power in us to forgive them, to release and be released. Show us the true depths of your love, Lord Jesus, so that we would be people who depend on your great mercy, but also extend it to those around us. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.